Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Verse 18. And Jesus cannot speak unto them, saying, all power to us what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he went and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and love with you always to be unwilling. But looking at our confession of faith, so today we'll just bring it to a kind of stop. At least sometimes in April, I'm going to get back on this subject again. Mark's Gospel 16 and 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. Now, I know you know what baptized means there, right? Come on. So baptized is the Red Sea, right? You got it? That is the Red Sea. You're very good. So in 2 Timothy 17, and this signs of them that believe in my name, which I cast out devils, that's demons, that speak in new tongues. If I take up serpents, you will give them vengeance and not hurt them. If I lay hold them as sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So then after the rest of the world, they will give in heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And verse 20, and they went forth and put everywhere, and were nothing with, and confirmed the word with signs following. Amen. So he said that Jesus' teaching ministry was from where? Was from the Old Testament books of Scripture. Was in the Old Testament books of Scripture. Luke's Gospel tells us that. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25. Then he said to them, all fools are slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. But let Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Look at 27. Luke's Gospel 24. And beginning Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expounded there, the word Dimenu, don't forget it, D-I-E-R-M-E-N-U-O, or D-I-E-R-H-E-R-M-E-N-U-O. There are two words in there. Dia means across, D-I-A, Dia, across. That is that is a divide. D-I-A, divide. Okay? Then we have enemy. Now that word has to do with literally to translate a language. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. Interpret tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 30. Paul says, they interpret tongues there, speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5, except he interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:13, that he may interpret. So far, the thing we have read is about tongues. The fourth one, 27, let one interpret, again tongues. So, tongues is a major use of the word Dimenu. Acts 9:36. The disciple, said was Adam and Joppa, named Tabitha, which the interpretation is called Dorcas. So that is Tabitha in another language, Dorcas. Then we have Hebrews 7:2. So we're also talking about Melchizedek here. Abraham being the tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Now, the word Melchizedek, there are two words, Sedek and Melech. Melech means kingdom, Sedek means righteousness. So king of righteousness, or king, sorry. Melech is king, Sedek is righteousness. So that means it's a translation. So which means that when Jesus was teaching, he was translating. Is that it? Come on. Okay, that means that Jesus must have been saying, the meaning of this word is this. Is that okay? Okay, the meaning of this word is that. So he's giving the meaning of the word. Translation. Now, that word, Emmanuel, is from another word, Hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S.
Now you see it in Acts 14 and verse 12. Acts 14 and verse 12. And it was done by Jupiter and then Mercurius. Called Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Chief speaker. You see it was in Romans 16, 14. Chief speaker. So which means the Emes, H-E-R-M-E-S, from the Behemoth, is the one who is able to use words appropriately. The teaching of God's word requires that you use words appropriately. Use it properly. So which means that on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is using Old Testament words appropriately. We said this includes the following. One, last week we said, reading a text in its own world. What does it mean in his world? That's the first one. We said number two, reading a text contextually, which means that, for example, I've asked you to study scripture in a conversation format. You remember that? You remember that? Come on, that's up to me. In a conversation format. What led to this question or this answer? Or you must follow through conversations. And I did warn you by last night when I was listening to one of our teachers that we put out on Facebook, and I said this again, that we must avoid proof texting. In this church, we have trained you not to be saying, the Bible says, then you talk to one verse. That is proof texting. Say, let me look for that verse. Hey, what's that verse? You know, proof texting. The Bible says it's proof texting. The moment you say the Bible says, you will learn to explain. And not just one verse or two verses. Take your time and begin at Moses and all the prophets. That's the third one now. Systematic explanation. Contextual explanation, where you stay with the book and explain it within the conversations, the questions, what was going on when that statement was made. The third, we said, is to read through the scriptures in a systematic way. And Jesus gave us that format. Begin at Moses and all the prophets. He explained to them in all the scriptures. Luke 24:44, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So you must do it systematically. Then the fourth one, that all the contents of scripture, all the contents of scripture, which I said, there must be no verse of scripture you should ignore. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God, spoken for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And so Jesus definitely, in this scenario, he is translating. Then in Nehemiah chapter 8, we said that he wasn't the first person to do this. Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 7. We had Ezra do the same. He caused the people to understand the law and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. The law distinctly there in verse 8 is the word parash. The New American Standard Bible uses the word translate, and I agree with them. Translate. So Ezra, here in Nehemiah, who is obviously in Babylon, is translating words. And when you're going to translate words, you're not going to use just a literal application. You're going to look at the cultural application. What does it mean in the culture? So that word parash, you will see it in Leviticus 24, verse 12, to make it clear. Leviticus 24, verse 12, the word parash, it means to make it clear that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Numbers 15, 34, parash, P-A-R-A-S-H. Numbers 15, 34. It was not declared. Declared. Now look at Ezekiel 34, verse 12, parash. Ezekiel 34, verse 12. It says here, as a servant seeks out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep, they are scattered. I will seek out my sheep, deliver them out of Israel. They have been scattered. I will seek them out. I will deliver them. That means I will separate them. To separate them. And then it means that what Nehemiah was doing, so is Ezra, was to separate, make it clear, make a distinction in words. So, when it comes to interpreting scripture, you have to know the language. What else did we say? In Matthew 19, just like Luke 24, Jesus gave us a mode of Bible study. You know, in Matthew 16, so I'm going to remind you again, he warned them of the doctrine of the Pharisees. The doctrine there, Matthew 16:12, is the word didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Now, that different word that means doctrine. We have the daskalia, which means a body of instructions, beliefs, and teaching. We have also the daskalia as an instruction. But here, the word didache is a mode of explanation or a mode of interpretation. Jesus, therefore, warns his disciples about this. He calls it leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is used for sin. Sin. And it's talking about doctrine, which means that there's doctrinal ignorance when you don't know. The other time I also did not know that the Christians who speak with tongues. The other time I don't know that when you're born again and you have eternal life, that is an eternal security of your salvation. I didn't know it. The time I didn't know, for example, that righteousness was a gift from God about what God was doing. That justification was by faith. I didn't know it. So I thought, but are you righteous? That's ignorance. Okay? But when you go to scriptures, you twist it in a mischievous way. Then Jesus calls it leaven. So, in Matthew 19, let's look at this leaven. What kind of leaven is he referring to? In Matthew 19, they came to Jesus about a man putting away his wife in verse 3. Obviously, they were reading from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus said, well, go back to Genesis. You should know better than beginning a book from the fifth one. Go back to Genesis. So he took them to Genesis. And he said in Genesis, it is male and female, two shall become one, and they are one flesh. Verse 5. Verse 6, he says they're no longer two but one. Well, therefore God has joined together, let no man put us under. And they came up with the mischievous. But the Bible says, you got it? Verse 7. But the Bible says, don't we ever do that? But the Bible says, that's what they did. Because the Bible says, anyone can make a sentence reflect what he really wants to say, and not the mind of the author. He said, you must go back to the mind of the author. What did the author mean when he asked them to put away their wife? And Jesus said, you know very well, because he said, have you not read in verse 4, anaginosko, have you not read? He said, you know very well that Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wife, but from the beginning was not so. So I have a duty to find out what happened before a statement was made. So there was hardness of heart. So that means there are things written in scripture because of what? Because of what? Now, is it God who hardened their heart? No. Because of their heart that was hardened towards the gospel. So, if the hardness of heart, right, makes certain statements in scripture, then I must carefully read the Bible. There are things, I will say, that are not necessarily God's word. And so, yeah, that they're not necessarily God's word. Because Jesus says here, Now, don't get me wrong, because Babylon is God's word, okay? But the thing that I need to investigate, why did God say this? For example, if I see people fighting, and I see them fighting, and I can stop them from fighting, and they're like, go, and they brought out knives. And I say, guys, use knives. Even if I'm from blue, that call one blue, seven die. Use your fist. Then you're going to say, the Bible says, use your fist. But what were they using before they use your fist? Knife. So they're already using something. They're already fighting before they have instruction. But you say, the Bible says, you just pick up your knife. And do not then let us use our fist. Moses, because we are already using their knife. Hallelujah. Somebody them to use their fist. Hallelujah. Let me see how you're telling me. So, but in the beginning, what did God say? Don't fight. But if you are going to fight, don't use knives. Is it clear? Is it clear to you now? But imagine if you are going to be to, and that's why you use your fist. You have never used anything before. You have begun by using fist. That is really scripture, honestly. So, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, the Greek word there, Moses, first 10, scale, cardinal, imon, FFFN. Moses, seeing the hardness of your heart. First 10, PROSTEN. Scale, cardinal. SKELEROKARDIN. KARDIN. Imon, FFFN. Moses, looking at your heart. So, what did Moses add to it? He said, give a bill of divorcement. In verse 7, give a bill of divorcement. Which means, don't treat a woman anyhow. Even if you're going to put that away, you should have put that away. It's in Genesis. But okay, you want to put that away, treat that with some dignity. Go to a judge, let them write a bill of divorcement. Now, am I clear? Now, would you say that Moses of God is encouraging the boss? Is that it? No. So which means that in our study of scripture, we must be patient. Now, Paul explores this concept in Romans chapter 5. Now, Romans chapter 8 first. Let's see Romans chapter 8. Paul, in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, if you don't know what the law of sin and death here is, it's because I've not read it from the beginning. In chapter 5, where did the law of sin and death come from? Because how would God deliver us from his own law? How can God give the law of sin and death? Then he comes and says, look at now, there's no law of sin and death, there's no law of good of life in Christ Jesus. No. Romans 5 and 12. Let's see where sin and death are used together. Come on, are you there? Somebody in church? Let's go, verse 12. Let's go, come on. Wherefore, I will pray. You need to get this. Remember, Moses, because of the hardness of their heart. So which means that the law of divorcement, right, or divorcement, or to divorce, is everywhere on their heart. So hardness of heart, is that a sin? Is that a sin? So the law of divorce will be the law of sin. Got it? Okay, so look at this now. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let's read together slowly. Let's go. Wherefore, I want for you to let us know. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all are sin. So I say, sin came, and death followed. Sin carried death. So slowly, verse 13. Let's go. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, verse 14, let's go. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not seen others without our salvation, who is a figure of that which is to come. So the law of sin and death will be what? Is it something that God initiated? The law of sin and death will be the law that came from the hardened heart. You got it? Very good. So that is what the law of sin and death means. It comes from a hardened heart. So the law of a disobedient heart. Genesis 2:16. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you shall die. You shall die. And so, whatever comes from that, that is sin, is the masterpiece and the mastercraft of death. So the result of that is what Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives. He allowed you. Which means you've been doing it before. But Moses allowed you. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. You've been doing this before, and yes, Moses allowed you. And let me ask you a question. When Moses gave that allowance, right, which we can call, in Brother Higgins' terms, you can call it permissive will of God. It's not God's perfect will. It's not what God initiated, but it's what he allowed. Not because he's the one doing it, but they are the ones doing it. God just tolerated it. Romans 15:4 calls it the long suffering of God. 2 Peter 3:15, the long suffering of our God is salvation. God's long suffering. In the days of Noah, 120 years, or even more, really, because when we look at Enoch and then Methuselah, which is longer, 120 years, or 120 years. How many years did he put up with Egypt, the Amorites? 430 years. That means that period, that length of time, and the things that were done in that period, which you see God says something about, would be the law of sin and death. Sin and death were already present in the man. So in our study of scripture, we must find out why was this said. Let me see what the final word said. Come on. Anybody come on? Let me see your hand. Come on. Let me see. Is it clear to you? So you must find out why. So, that means certain things were said because of unbelief, because of the hardness of your heart. This must be very, very clear to us. Because you see, people sometimes, they just go to the Old Testament, as we call it, and pick a text of Scripture without looking at the context of it and the conversation that led to it or the events that led to it. Because before you go to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, you have the whole of Numbers, which we are coming to in a moment, the whole of Numbers, which was about unbelief. Numbers was where they said to them, they were coming there, and he said, well, You guys have tried more dead than me. And it was for 40 years. 40 years. And he said, well, whatever you now want, I'll allow you have it. Numbers 14, 28 and 29. We'll come there. So, which means, this already changes our view, we'll say something else later, about a God who sits somewhere and is just, you know, have this view that, oh, God, there's somewhere, God wants to mark your screens. Are you down? No. He actually comes into the mess. And this is what he can make out of it. And the Bible calls it the long suffering of our God. He comes into the mess. He comes into, I said to you that all the ceremonies that the Jews or Israel had in the Exodus were existing ceremonies. Circumcision, first fruits, feast of unleavened bread, the Passover, the Sabbath, they were existing rituals done for other idols. So hence God, in his graciousness, he adopts their mode of thinking to transform them into his own mode of thinking. After Romans 12, 1, Paul says to us, therefore, then I beseech you by the mercies of God. Why? Because it took 11 chapters to explain the mercies of God. That you present your union with God as a living sacrifice, pardon me, the body, a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, your reasonable worship. Be you transformed, is it? By the renewing of your mind. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means that God wanted to transform the nation. So he got into how they were thinking. They were building temples. He said, okay, build one for me. They were washing. He said, do it. But where was God seeking to dwell? In their hearts. But he allowed all the ceremonies, all of it. Used animals. He wasn't the one who began it. They were doing it already. They were offering sacrifices already. No one taught them to do it. They already did it. But he took them to do it. God simply got involved in it. Make Moses because of the hardness of your heart. Let's go over that later. So which means that in my study of scripture, I must find out these important elements. In Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we think the gospel is what? Talk to me. Kingdom means, right? The news of a king, the news of the king's territory, the news of the king's exploits. And it says, he that has what basra in the Hebrew, which is the word hilagion in the Greek, we've studied that before. It says, he that believes, he that believes. Now, in Mark 16, look at 14. Mark 16, look at 14. He abided them with their unbelief. Apostia in the Greek. And hardness of heart. Can you see it again? Can you see it again? So, hardness of heart is equal to what? Unbelief. He will beat them. Say the gospel rebukes. Say it like a minute. The gospel rebukes. The good news of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, rebukes us of our unbelief. Of the unbelief in Israel. And look at the word, you know, Jesus oftentimes rebuked unbelief. Let's see a few. Look at Matthew 14. When Peter was on the water, and Jesus said, come, in verse 29, Matthew 14. And Peter cried out, save me, save me, verse 30. Jesus said to him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? That is a rebuke. Why did you doubt? In Matthew 17, in verse 17, when the disciples couldn't cure the sick, he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer? You bring in evil to me. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 39, when they cried in 38, Master, tell us not that we perish, when there was a storm and Jesus was in the boat with them. He rebuked the wind, peace be still, but in verse 40, he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So, that the point in every instance, did he walk a miracle? He walked a miracle, but that was not an endorsement of their actions. That was rather to point them to their wrong actions. So the miracles of the Exodus is not the proof of the faith of the people that are there. Who's following what I'm saying here? He rebuked them. He did. In Luke's Gospel 9, even his disciples were always saying, you know, let's call down fire, as Elijah did. So, well, not all of us will have that. As Elijah did in verse 54 of Luke 9, he turned and rebuked them. He rebuked them. He said, no, some of them have come to destroy lies, what is it? So, there's a lot of God rebuke unbelief. Does hardness of heart. So he says, unbelief, apistia, is the word unbelief there in the Greek. Let's see how the epistles or the synoptic records the word apistia. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 20. Matthew 17, 20. They said, why did we not cast out a demon? He said, because of your unbelief. Apistia. Said in Mark 9, 24. Mark 9, 24. The guy said, I believe, help down my unbelief. Matthew 13, verse 58. Why did Jesus use parables? Matthew 13, 58. He did not many words. But I'm moving too quickly. Let me get back. That's not what I meant to say. Matthew 13, 58. I did many mighty works. You don't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Same in Mark 6, 6. So, unbelief is a very strong conduct against God's word. Unbelief. Hardness of the heart. It means to retain your thinking in spite of what God says. Romans 3, 3. I want us to look at this one and read it together. Romans 3, verse 3. Are you there? Romans 3, 3. I read for you. Romans 3, 3. Are you there? Let's go. Hello. If some did not believe, let's go. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now that is not a question. That is a rhetoric. Now, the fact there, something you're going to see in many teachings we've done so far, that the word faith sometimes doesn't mean to believe in. It means faithfulness. So, shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Which means that in the Old Testament books, we had a lot of unbelief, but God remained what? God remained what? Faithful. Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Romans 4:20. Abraham was strong in faith, but he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Hebrews 3:12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Let's do it together now. Hebrews 3:12. You know, Hebrews 3:12 was a fallout from a warning. A warning not to be like the congregation in the book of Numbers, Hebrews 3, 7, 8, 9, about that generation and verse 10. Look at verse 12. Let's go. Take it, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in what? Departing from the living God. Verse 19, let's go. So we see that he could enter in why? Because of unbelief. Paul also said, he also refused the gospel ignorantly. 1 Timothy 1:13, in unbelief. So unbelief is a big deal, right? Is unbelief a big deal? Unbelief is a big deal. So the time you are thinking in spite of God's word, it's a big deal. So when Jesus made his own disciples, and he said, all fools, as slow of heart, to believe. Luke 24:25. Mark 16:14, he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of the heart. Now, in all the instances, Daniel, in the Exodus, Moses brings God's word to them. That's why, if you notice in the Exodus, you don't read it very well, this is important to notice. Just like we have Mark 16. All the time when they were murmuring and they were murmuring and complaining, the Bible records they were murmuring at Moses and Aaron. So sometimes people feel that I'm going directly to God. I'm going to give to the man of God, Moses and Aaron. And God will respond, they have murmured unto me. They have murmured against me. So God uses men to bring his word to people. The voice of God is through men. The word of God is through men. So in this instance too, why did he rebuke his disciples for their unbelief? Because interestingly, women came to them with the good news. Let's see it. All the accounts, Matthew 28, the women in verse 7 go and tell his disciples that he is risen. So it was the women that went to tell. The women went to tell. Matthew 28. Mark 16. The women. Look at Mark 16. Verse 7. Go away, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before him to Galilee. They shall see him, and he said it unto them. Now, notice. In verse 9 and 10, they went and spoke to them. And in verse 11, they are not alive. I have not been seen of her. I have been seen of her. Let's take verse 11 and the last part. They believe what? Not. They believe not. Luke 24. Are you following? Luke 24. Come on, are you following? Luke 24. Verse 10. Remember Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary mother of James, and all of them with him, which told these things unto the apostles. Let's take verse 11 together. And they are not seen to them as idle tales, and they believe them not. You see it now. They didn't believe the preaching of the word. Can we say it that way? They didn't believe it. So Jesus said to them, you guys are foolish. And slow of heart, same as hardness of the heart. Foolish. Which means they acted like the others of Moses, right? Come on. Yeah, they did. Which also means the couple of things that Jesus did to his disciples in permissiveness. When he ate the Passover with them. For years, they eat the Passover together. Let's say for 2 years. For 1 day, he said, this is my body. They said, this is a new covenant. Echoing Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, 34. Which means, all along, at the path, now to me. This is my body broken for you. Which means this was only used because God was very useful. Now get used to me and not the bread. Is it making sense now? So, which means that he took them through the process also of understanding scripture. So here they are. They didn't believe. So now let's quickly run a study. How do I detect unbelief? How? How do I detect unbelief? We're looking at our confession of faith. How do I detect unbelief? How? You know, we have nothing, we just said he did not believe it. Mark said he did not believe it. Hardness of heart. Luke gave us the details. God has one more. I didn't get that. John 20. You know, God is very humorous. He uses the unexpected messenger, women. And you know, in their culture, women were not reliable witnesses. And Jesus consistently included women. Mary, in Luke 10. Again, in his Bibles, in Luke 15, he uses a woman searching as an example of he's a shepherd and a woman. In Luke 10, and in John 4, it was a woman at the well that went to the Red Sea. So look at this example again in John 20. She said, oh, why do you weep? Verse 15. She said, he said to her, Mary, oh, Bonnie, Papa, teacher, master, touch me not. Then he says, go to my brethren. And she went to the brethren. So how do you detect unbelief? Now look at verse 14. Luke 24. How do you detect unbelief? How do I detect unbelief? All many people don't know when you talk. Remember when you talk about the touchy feeling? Antipalo is an opposition. It's just one exchange. It's when you say something and I say something else. Which means that they were reasoning what the woman saw and giving reasons why it couldn't have been so. Logical reasoning. Comment on Facebook or Twitter. A conversation at dinner. Now, oftentimes we don't say those things in church because church looks like a sacred ground. But then the guy will say, hey, what do you really think, you know? You know, you talk about divine healing. Say, well, hey, God just rescued us. May we not, and you know, you just talk loosely and think about love. You begin to exchange thoughts that are different. This is not singing. Because I mean, you could be saying those things, and what has been in your car is, Almighty God, you spoke your word, your word came into being. I say, you know, I got pastors teaching, you spoke your word, they love me. In reality, you know those things. Your king of the world, I give the power to him, great in all things. But you know, remember how God in my office, that's how you also believe God, and you know, Almighty God, so that song is not really your conviction. It's in God, it's in your everyday communication that you discover unbelief. So the more you talk about it, the more hardened you get. The more you talk about it, the more you read about it. Logos of Troy owes Antipolo. They had a conversation that opposed the confession. So how do you detect unbelief? By words and by thinking. And thinking, what do you think about? You're thinking about words. What are you saying? You're saying what you're thinking. So you can detect unbelief by listening to yourself. Hallelujah. By listening to yourself. You know, you always know what to expose your mind to by things you say in unguarded moments. One day like that, there was one of those comedians who was making a joke at an event. What a government event or so. I'm not sure about that. And then he made a very lewd joke. Very, very dirty joke. And I laughed. And I laughed. I said, what happened? How did you laugh at that? That means somewhere in my mind, I was not renewed enough. So I said, I reacted because you don't just react. You reacted because something resonated with that joke on your mind. So I knew I had things to renew my mind over. So you always know if unbelief is stored in your mind by the things that you say in communication. That's another thing. These guys were not preaching, so they didn't have anyone to impress. They were two folks, friends, being together and wasn't wife. So husband and wife communication, when you open your mind, right? You tell it all, you get it all, and you all is unbelief. Antipano. Why is this important? Because as we have been studying, confession is the heart and the mouth, right? Come on. So God already has dealt with our heart and mouth in salvation. Look at Romans chapter 30. Who's done something in this morning? In this service. Come on, anybody? Done something? Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. So, now you can be raising your hand, raising your hand, you know, wearing all the clothes in the ceremonies of the Jews. Look at what God is doing. Verse 5 and 6. Let's go. Romans chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. And the Lord thy God shall bring thee to the land which thy fathers possessed, and the possession you give thee give, and multiply thee above thy fathers, and we take those things together. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart. Can you see it? It's your heart. That is why he says, it is your heart, and then in verse 12, 13, what you say. Look at verse 14. Let's take 14 together. The word is like in your mouth and in your heart, but God will do it. So, at the new birth, as God circumcised our heart, and then he has given us what to say. What we say is in agreement with what God has put in our heart. Let's quickly go through this. Jeremiah 31:32. He has written his law, verse 32 and 33. He has put his law in our inward parts. He has put his word in our hearts. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 36. Verse 26-27. He has put his spirit in our heart. He has given us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26-27. Psalm 102. Verse 18. It says, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people that shall be created shall praise God around Yahweh. They will make boast about God." Allah means to make it clean. So God has given us a new heart. Has He also given us a new vocabulary? Yes. So at salvation, two things have changed: your heart and your mouth. So my heart and my mouth are new. I didn't hear you. My heart and my mouth. And you, mouth, you know you're not talking about this. You're not talking about lips. Heart is not talking about the blood pumping up. Heart means your thoughts, your emotions, your innermost being. Your mouth refers to your speech. So spiritual growth happens in the mind and in your speech. Psalm 102. So Psalm 107:2. Are you touched? Let's start from 1. Psalm 107:1. Let's go. I will pray. Let's go. Come on. All good things unto the Lord, for He is good. So I'm going to give thanks. Right? Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The word is Amar, A-M-A-R, is used for answers. Which means that I must answer the war, I must answer the enemy. I say, I'm redeemed, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm baptized into Christ. So the word of God is our answer. It's your answer. It's not just something you preach and read in the morning. It's your answer. Glory to God. And the glory to God. God has put His Spirit on us too. Jeremiah 2:28. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. In Numbers 11, we saw how God took the Spirit upon Moses, put upon the 70 elders. And then Joshua had to Moses and said, "Hey, these people are prophesying, they're not inside, they're outside, out of the middle." And Moses said, "Welcome, God!" Numbers 11:30. That all His people were prophets. Hallelujah. What the God that He wants His Spirit upon all of His people. Verse 29. He wants to put His Spirit upon all. Glory to God. Has He done that in Jesus? So Lord wants to speak on them for, so that they will prophesy. So God has put His Spirit within us to be upon us so that we can say the things of God. We can use the words of God. So Jesus in Luke 24:49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." I mean, it is your Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. You shall be my witnesses. So I'm a witness of Christ. That's what it is. You shall have the power after when the Holy Ghost has come on you. You shall be witnesses unto me. So our words glorify God. Our words bring men unto salvation. I must ask myself, is this going to bring men to salvation? Our words glorify God. Our words bring men to salvation. In John 16, where Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Spirit. in John 16, in the ministry of the Spirit. Listen carefully to what I'm about to read to you. Listen carefully to what I'm about to read to you. In John 16, from verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I'll send him to you. Now, if you read John 14 through 15, it says the Comforter will dwell where? In them, right? Come on, so pay attention to this. Then in 8, he said, when it's come, he will put away all sin, all righteousness, all judgment, or sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Let's expect him together. I'll be when he is with us through the cross. He will guide you into all the truth, for he shall become himself. What you rest right here, that's how he speak. He will show you things to come. I've shown you that this is referring to the 12. Now, go to John 20. John 20, verse 21. Let's read it together into 22 and 23. Let's go. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even I. Is that the great commission? Look at 22, come on, let's go. And he went on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23, whosoever sins you there at the heart, and whosoever sins you there at the heart. So, how is the Spirit going to reprove the world of sin through them? We read 14, 15, 16, and you get to 20. So, our confession is when our hearts and our mouth agree on what God has done and what God is doing. Say, my heart and my mouth, they agree on what God has done in Christ and what He is doing in Christ. So that must be my conversation, right? Come on. You must do what I'm saying. If you talk about your country, Nigeria, and you want to complain, I told you on Wednesday, you want to talk about, oh, well, you don't like the economy, you don't like the government, you don't like this world, it's nice. But you know, you need to realize that you must also speak the word of God. Look at how this country is just finished. It's just finished. It looks like a typical conversation. It's just finished. This is finished. I can't see power anywhere. God thought we were sent to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Why not add something to that? Oh no, look at the economy index, look at the security index, and say, well, the word of God is growing. In the name of Jesus. What are you doing? Your heart and mouth agree with God. No nation shall be filled with the blood of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. Glory to God. The unsaved will come to the light of Christ. So you must have your mouth and your heart agree. Don't get into that conversation that doubts the integrity of God's word. No matter how reasonable or how sensible it appears. So we have a confession. So we have a confession. So what is our confession? The word of God is our confession. The gospel is our confession. The gospel is what should be on our hearts and what else? On our mouth. Hebrews 13, 15. Hebrews 13, 15. He says, we must offer it. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Hallelujah. So I must offer it. I must offer it as praise. I must offer it as praise. Continually. Confessing His name. That's the Greek word there. Homologia. Confessing His name. What else was I? I must offer it as praise. That means the gospel must always be God's praise on my lips, right? Come on. Hallelujah. You know, there are some music ministers that should go and rebrand and change their names. They're not supposed to go on the pulpit and sing your experience. They're supposed to sing the gospel. Sing the gospel. Confessing his name. Confessing his name. Confessing his name. What else are we supposed to do with our confession? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4. 14, sorry. Let's take it together. Hebrews 4:14. Come on. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us all fast our confession. That means I must have an attitude of a fighter. God's word on my heart and God's word on my lips, I must hold fast to it. Because Jesus in Hebrews 3:1 is the apostle and high priest of that confession. So that confession refers to what Jesus has accomplished in his death, burial, resurrection, his ongoing work today. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast our confession without wavering. Pay attention to this one. This is very critical. Let us hold fast to our profession of faith. That one is hope, actually. Without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. How do we demonstrate that? Look at 24. Let's go. Let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Hallelujah. So, is our confession inclusive of the gathering of saints? So, I must not waver at it. I must honor the gathering of saints in my heart and in my word. Without wavering. Without wavering. We are wavering. I'm going to tell you very easily that a lot of people are speaking against the church. And they put out things in the media. You get scared. They magnify things. Get scared of churches, of people, of preachers. Oh, why are they all there? Well, the most important thing is to worship God in my heart. The most important thing is to say such nonsense. We must all pass. Hallelujah. Our confession, without a witness. Don't waver. Hallelujah. I love the saints of God. I love the gathering of the saints of God. Glory to God. So look at what Christ has done. We hold fast to it, right? Look at what he's doing. What he's doing, does he include the gathering of saints? We hold fast to it. We praise him. Confessing his name. Continually. Glory to his name. Celebrate in chapter 9. Who's saying something? Who's saying something? So which means in my constant communication. You know, I was telling you the other thing. Some guys are having a conversation. All the churches are going to be warehouses in this country. Blah, 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 blah. They don't allow that. They don't allow the industry to thrive. I said, how? Did they stop industries from thriving? He said, And a person talking about a Christian. A Christian. I'm talking demon bashing. What else? They call it something else. Holy milk, healed, heaven bound. So some people know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. You see, look at Europe. You see, look at Europe. Europe has gone far. He used to be religious before. He's blah, 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 blah. I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. God wants his church in every house. Say, hallelujah. So, in your conversation, you must honor God. Amen. And his word. Okay. Celebrate verse 9. Are you in church? Say, hey, what's happening in the churches now? Say, what are you doing in the churches now? What's happening in the churches now? So they're getting stronger, hallelujah, reaching the nations, hallelujah, and we're not forsaking the assembly. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, I'll start from 12. Let's go. Are we for here to go? For the administration of this service, not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many things given unto God. 13, let's go. Well, for the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your, that one is confession, for for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for the liberal distribution unto them and unto all. So which means that my liberality is my confession. In my heart, in my mouth, I agree to meet the needs of the saints. I don't say something funny. I don't say something silly. My professed subjection to the gospel of Christ involves my giving in church. What else? James 5, verse 15. James 5 and verse 15. James says, our believers, confess yourself one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. But in our confession, when we discover that our relationship has been broken down, James says that in your heart and your mouth, you must have forgiveness. You must have reconciliation. Pray for one another. In your heart and in your mouth. So your mouth must never have unforgiveness. Your heart must never have unforgiveness. Your mouth and your heart, they must house reconciliation. Are you learning something? You learning something? Romans 10, verse 14 to 15, what we read that later, the preaching of the gospel. So, how many times in the day do I yield my heart and mouth to the gospel? In my relationships? Right? In my singing? In my talking to people? In my conduct? In my ministry? I must yield my heart and mouth to the gospel. Do you remember? Hallelujah. Say my heart and mouth, they glorify God. Say they glorify God. Glory to God. Numbers 13. Let's watch this. We say, how do you detect unbelief? If the unbeliever has not suffered by what you come and say, what's up? Is that what you say in church? No. Sometimes what you don't say, what you say when you're not in church. Sometimes God will even wait too long. You're not outside. Numbers 13, how does it come? How does unbelief come to us? How? Numbers 13. Remember, the spies were sent. 12 of them. 10. In verse 27, verse 28, Numbers 13, never the good land, the people are strong. The ground and the land, the cities are wild, very big, barbarous, some sort of land there. And then they went, look at the explanation. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and all that one. And the Amorites, I don't know if I heard that meaning, the Hebrew. I'm not joking. Caleb by the cove of the Jordan, and Caleb, watch this now. Caleb, stop the people. Before moves and say, let us go over us and possess for we are able. The men went up with him and said, we are not able. And they brought up an evil report to the land. Let's take verse 14, chapter 14, sorry, verse 1 together. Let's go. Verse 3, that means two sets of people came. One said, God said it. I believe it. And that settled it. But the interesting part was, they were in the minority. Then the majority of us stop this now. Are you not Christians? You think I'm not doing the illegal? You think I'm not burning you? How many times have been cracked? How many Christ there? And people will say, stop it! Why is Caleb trying to stop them? That's not right. Freedom of expression. No! It's an evil report.
one time that I
was preaching in a meeting,
and this man was ministering as I think he should have been doing. So he called on a lady and he said, "The Lord is saying to you that when you were an unbeliever, you did such and such and such and such and such. I screamed at the man. I said, 'God is telling you.' No, he didn't. To get the sister out of the bond, you were going to put her in. I said, 'God don't tell me.' Now, from scripture, from scripture, and the man, and I went back to sit down. And the man was stuck in his tracks. Looked at me with one eye. I'm sorry, I just have to say this. Because it's an evil one. That's what it is. How can you tell someone that reason why he doesn't have truth? Because of what he did as an unbeliever. What kind of nonsense is that? A child of God. So Satan and God are agreeing. Like I thought, you know. Herbalist says, when you eat in your dream, your destiny is affected. Herbalist. When they are pursuing you, herbalist says in your dream, it means that you are not, your prosperity is running away. Herbalist. Herbalist. Pastor. When you are pursuing your dream, your destiny is far. When you are eating your dream, you are eating destiny. See agreement. Herbalist and pastor. Evil report. I even dream. Oh, yeah. But you eat in dreams too. Where are you eating dreams? Where are you eating dreams? Some of them, because we're hungry before you slept. No! Somebody is giving you. If you want to become an herbalist, go and do it. Acts 10. The voice of the Lord said to Peter, "Arise, kill and eat." Not only that, it kill it. Isaiah said, "When a man goes to bed hungry, he eat in dreams." It's in the Bible. What is going to you? I waste my time. I have to give you now in the Sunday service. When you are existing, I will give you that kind of scripture. Say, yeah, but sir, he said that there was one brother. That was what he ate. Then he came in the gap. The brother that was a door. He didn't know that symbol. Nonsense. Hallelujah. So I said, what's this? And look at chapter 14, verse 1. Let's go. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried and moved up that night. See, DG. Look at verse 2. Let's take it together. And all the of Israel murmured against Moses and Israel. And the Lord of Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord of God, of Egypt, the Lord of God, the Lord of in this wilderness. Look at 3. And the Lord of God is in the life of the Lord of God. And why our children should be afraid, like a bear for us to return to Egypt. How does it come to us? By what we hear. And it's prayer. I'm sure what will happen was after that sermon, by the others, they went to one another. Hey, did you hear that you're going to die here? Now, what did I do? Did you hear that our carcasses will take? Did you hear? Hey, I was saying it. Let's go to Egypt. I was saying it. Baba Dak, who said so? I was saying it. You know, I was saying that. You said, I don't understand that menu. Did you not see your life now? You recorded it in a context, speak. Are you not seeing your life outside now? The body knew it. It's true. It's true. I didn't know it made sense. Huh? It denied a gravity. The whole congregation, except two men.
Hallelujah. Two men. How did it come? By hearing. By hearing. But something interesting was that Joshua was very smart. He was a very good serpent. Because Moses was called the head of prayer talk, not give him the microphone. And he said, just talk. He said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Well, brethren, thank God for the word of God. People don't say that directly. They will quote it with the word. We are the righteous of God. I don't know how we are the righteous of God. All of us will turn our heads down. However, when Joshua became pastor, he also sent out spies. Before they went to the court, he said, look, go call the congregation. Tell me what you saw. Don't destroy my own. Thank you. Yeah, because when one Holy Ghost means we're having a great time. The power of God was in demonstration. So people come up and give another prophecy. I saw this, and everybody was, rejoicing and blessing God, so I will give the microphone to you, talk. So give the microphone to your sister. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You may be walking in the gift of the Spirit now, says the Lord. For the gift of the Spirit is not true salvation. She said, the people have the gift of the Spirit. I don't know how you know this. From that day, when I didn't know you, I said, hey. I said, tell me. Somebody came out of the room and says, I said, no, I won't give you the mic. What is this? Write it down. I said, write it down. All scripture is given by Spirit of God. Write it down. Let us interpret it. You don't come and say nonsense here. So I come to heaven! Everything you are saying today, you heard it. Everything you believe, you heard it. Even your name, you heard it. After a while, Shago. No, did you tell anybody calling Shago when you were born? It's over time. Shago. I think you're only in the world. That's the same thing with what you believe today. Anything you believe today, you heard it. Hallelujah. So we fill our hearts and mouths. Glory to God with the word of faith. Amen. Hallelujah. We hold fast to our confession, right? Come on. Without wavering, right? Come on. We lift it in praise. We act it in our conduct, in our heart and mouth. We don't accept all forgiveness in our heart and mouth. We're generous in our heart and mouth. We praise God with it. Amen. And we lift His word above all else. Hallelujah. We bless this morning. Put your hands and give Him praise.